this place. God, we thank you that we have been given the opportunity again to assemble ourselves in this sacred moment. Again, God, we so very often ask and ask even again tonight that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts to be fertile ground. Would you, God, feed us with manna? Would you send a fresh rhema? Would you, God, clear all things from our minds that we might focus intently upon you? Would you make this place a place that is conducive to learning? Oh, God, we've been through a long day today and we've got all manner of things that we've had to deal with. But Lord, would you take those things and shelve them for a moment that we might focus on your voice, hear you, Lord, and know that you are indeed speaking to the church, speaking to us. God, draw us nearer that we might not be restricted or that we might not be hampered from hearing your voice with clarity. Please, God, bring peace, the kind of peace, Lord, that the word declares would surpass even our understanding. And Lord, Solomon reminded us that if we would simply trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And so, God, here we are again tonight, and we thank you so very much. Lord, you've heard the prayers of this people. There are sick among us. There are those who have traveled great distances. There are those, Lord, who were unable to be with us tonight. And sadly, Lord, there are those who thought it not even an opportunity. But would you, God, tonight cover them all? Would you grace them with your love and favor? Lord, kiss them on their faces. Hug them closely that they will know that they are loved by a God who forgives all sins and makes all things well. Thank you, God, again this evening. Now, God, we ask simply this, that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Would you go back with me, beloved of God, as we were talking last week from 1 John, and we were working through some verses there, and I want to ease over there again. Good evening. Good evening. I want to ease over there again, and then we'll make our way a little further tonight, I pray. Lest we get caught up in a real good theme, and we'll ride as long as we can in that good theme. Amen. Amen. Again, we were talking about there five things I gave you last week, and I need you to remember those so we can make good sense tonight as we go along. One was to constantly, and I pray that you don't forget these. There are several things that we've given you. If you'll notice, I keep giving you segments of fives, grace numbers, so you can build on those things. But one thing that we said last week from 1 John chapter 1 is that you have to constantly make assessments. You've got to really keep looking at your life and saying, yes, I am. No, I'm not. I've got to do better. Hey, I'm doing all right. If you've been paying attention to preaching, I pray you have. I need y'all to pay attention to preaching. But if you've been paying attention for the last, well, other than from Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we've really been trying to preach to you about being better, getting better. I got to do better. You know, why aren't you better? Because those are assessments. Because let me tell you this, and I mean this in all sincerity. If you are not living in the fullness of Christ, you're cheating yourself. And there's no reason for that. There's no reason for any person under the sound of our voice, either through our internet opportunities or whatever means that we have out there, that you should not be living better. Because that's what God willed for you. And don't let the devil cheat you. Don't let your best friend, your husband, your wife cheat you. I heard the minister say that she's thankful that her husband loves God more than he loves her. Absolutely. Ain't no shame in that. And you ought to be able to say that to your loved ones. Now, I love God more than I love any of y'all. Now, don't say it to them too many times. They'll think you're trying to put out a message. But the reality is, can you make these assessments and then make the necessary changes so that you can be that beautiful child of God, that fullness of life that he talks about? You can't keep walking around talking about, I know the plans he has for me, and living beneath your privilege. Living outside the plan. That's crazy. It's akin to going down the wrong road, one way, the wrong way, and just keep on driving till you hit something. It's not everybody else's fault they're going the wrong way. Any of y'all ever been in a foreign country where they drive on the opposite side of the road? Well, you can't go over there saying, well, in America, we drive on this side. See how long that's going to last? You, Everybody else can't be wrong all the time. And so what we have to do is make assessment. The second pillar we gave you, and this is critical, is accountability. More than anything on this earth, you are accountable to God for your life. That's first. More than anything else. And let me tell you why that's so critical. And I went back and added this note because I thought about it. Some of you will do what anybody else tells you, hook or crook, bend over backwards, except God. I went and put that note in there. Some of you, your friends can get you to do almost anything, even to the point of criminal activity. Because you love your friend. I was just trying. You'll lie for them. You'll steal. You'll cheat. You'll go where they want you. Come on, go with me. Come on. And you know they're heading into mischief. Didn't your mama used to tell you that? If your friend jump off a bridge, you felt obligated. Well, that's my friend. I didn't want to leave. Come on now. He asked me, and I thought I could maybe help him. And as I've said to you before, we do earthly things for earthly people that can't do nothing for us and won't do heavenly things for a heavenly God who wants to do everything. We got to be accountable to God. No, Lord, this is where I got to be. You're going to lose some friends with that kind of accountable lifestyle. You're not going to be the most popular. Say that, Reverend, I heard it. But it's all right. You've got no greater company keeper than the Lord. There is nobody you will ever meet that can keep this promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you but God. I don't know about you, but I feel the presence of God in my life all the time. Even when I'm messing up, I know he's there. And I know he is reliable. But you can't ask God to be accountable to you and you won't be accountable to him. A charge to keep and a God to glorify. That's what the old saints used to say. And they were absolutely right. We don't even hear that language much anymore. We ought to bring that language back. Let's go old school. Got to be accountable to God more than anybody else. Oh, Lord, I promised my wife I was going to be such and such. I got to go. And, man, we breakneck speed. Oh, Lord, I promised the children ice cream. We'll turn around. But what about God? What did you promise him? And let me say this to you. I put another note here, too. If you haven't made God any promises, what's wrong with you? Do you realize that you ought to make him promises? You ought to say to God, Lord, you can count on me. I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. God, I'm going to do everything you asked me to do. I'm going to hold up the bloodstained banner. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand. He's made promises to you. As we mentioned on Sunday, it's exhibition time. It's time for us to show that we are the church. All of these things God has done for us and we don't have nothing to show? Oh, come on now. He said to the disciples, he said, this kind comes but by fasting and prayer. He said, you should be able to do this. Amen. Third pillar was alignment. We've got to get ourselves in proper alignment with the whole Word of God. Don't pick the parts you like only. Proper alignment, and we lifted up the verse that said to us, we got to love everybody in the body of Christ. Excuse me. We've got to make sure that we're in alignment. There are church folk that are crooked as a snake, crooked as the letter S, and know it. You're not in alignment. You can't pick and choose. I pulled a little bit. Thank you. I was trying not to interrupt. I was on a good theme, but I was going to choke to death. That's one thing they taught us when I was in military school about being an instructor, that you got to be able to get through that choke point. You know, you can't stop all the time. You got to keep going. But the thing that hurts us is when we're out of alignment. What does the scripture say about alignment? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's out of alignment. And the same thing applies in the body of Christ. He said, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? And then you can't have love for the brethren and sisters, you can't love the people of God. That's a sign that we're out of alignment. And I told you last week, I put that one in the middle and it fell in the scripture lesson in the middle because it's pivotal. You'll mess up the first two if you don't get the middle one right. And the next two ain't going to have a chance. You got to be in alignment. And that's the whole word of God. The third or fourth principle was atonement. The text says that when you get in a proper alignment, you've been accountable and you make assessment that he pays for your sin. All grace is afforded you. God's not going to forgive you if you don't stay in alignment. You can mess up your own blessing. You ever met people who mess up their own blessing? Saying in the world, you're your own worst enemy. You got to understand he paid for your sins, but he said, listen, in light of what I've done for you, you do it to others. If I've loved you, you love others. I forgave you, you forgive others. I care for you, you care for others. Care ye one for another? I am my brother's keeper. Those who are the widows and orphans, give a cool drink of water, feed those who are hungry, provide. That's what God says. I've done that for you. Now you do it for everybody else. And then the last one was the big one. You got to be authentic. John said to the church, and he was absolutely right. He said, listen, we must, as disciples of God, not go on living in darkness. He said, we must stop lying. We must have fellowship. We must live in the truth. That's authentic. How many of you ever met people that are phony and you know it? You look at them and say, look at that big phony. How many of you have ever been accused of being phony? And you knew they wasn't altogether wrong. Why not? Do you know until you ask for help, you probably won't get no help? How many of you have been going down the highway and saw a car with that little towel hanging out the window? That's a sign of distress, isn't it? How many of you ever seen somebody trying to flag down? Now, you know, used to be a time when folk flagged down, you could stop and help. But now, you got to go another couple of miles on and call on your cell phone and say, listen, I passed a lady back there waving frantically. But I didn't stop because I had my churn in the car. There wasn't no man with us. We couldn't stop, you know. And so what he says to us is an absolute. He said, listen, we have to do this. Remember, we read, he said, we got to stop lying. We got to make sure that we don't keep living in darkness. We got to make sure we're living in the truth. We got to make sure we're reflecting the light of God. We got to make sure we have fellowship. Those are critical things that make us real. Isn't that a wonderful amen? Those things are so critical. So those are the things that he did. So now we're going to go a little further. Let's go to John 5. John 5, not go to the other John, John 5. And understand, beloved God, you have no more excuses. You don't. You know how many Bible studies it takes to make you a good disciple? Well, I appreciate y'all saying that, but I was going to say one at a time. You only get one day at a time, so one. Every time you have an opportunity, take that one. Start somewhere. One Bible study at a time. We can't do all of them at one time. You got to do them one at a time. It takes one. One more than the last one you had. One Bible study at a time. And what he says to us, is that learn. You learn one at a time. And so what we must understand is this. It's time for the church, those of us who desire to be true disciples of God, to make our decision and then do what Paul says, hold fast to the profession of our faith. You can't keep wallowing this thing. You can't keep flipping from one season to the other. As I mentioned on Resurrection Sunday, you know, there was a time when, and God help us, and I checked with some pastor friends of mine, there was a time when folk would pack the church on what we called Easter. We don't even see that anymore. We used to get that Mother's Day crowd. We don't even get that anymore. What's happening to us? Is it the fact that our hypocrisy has begun to wane? Even the church don't look like the church. So he said, listen, you have to do this. You have to make your decision not to be members of the church. but to be the Lord's disciples. That was the command all the time. Can't do no watered down version of this. This is life and death. We walk very closely in each of them. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, change and opportunity exists every day. You can't miss them. John 5, everybody there? Oh, you should be. Come on, John 5. Verse 31 says this, if I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid, but someone else is also testifying about me, and I can assure you, Let me read that right. Fix that. Nobody didn't even say nothing. Y'all just let me keep going. Y'all should say, wait a minute, Reverend. I don't mind. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. Would it not be valid? Is it valid? Is it real? Is your testimony real? See, that's what we're talking about. We got to be authentic. You can't have a stirring testimony one Sunday or Thursday, and then the rest of the week you mess that all up, and then another week, and then you come back again only with the highlights, only with the good points. What God is saying is I've been consistent. And if I were to testify, if I were to talk about me, would not it be valid? If you were to testify, if we lined everybody up and gave you 5 minutes at the mic, five minutes, no more than 5 minutes, what's your testimony? Is it really about what the Lord has done? Or is it about how wonderful you are because of what people say? Because if God were to stand next to you, would he go, I object? Would the judge go, overruled or sustained? We can't believe our own press. Whose report are we going to believe? The report of the Lord. Watch what he says in verse 32. But someone else is also testifying about me, and I can assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent messengers to listen to John the Baptist, and he preached the truth. That's what we were after. We ought to yearn for the truth. Yeah, we ought to be eager. Our energies and our aggressiveness to get to Bible study and opportunities is because we're going to hear the truth. Again, as I said, we can't just fall in love with who's preaching. Or we can't fall in love with the title of the sermon or the beauty of the choir the ambiance of the church. Oh, that's a pretty church. I just love that church. You can't fall in love with that kind of stuff. We're going to hear the truth. And we ought to be so absolute about the truth that when we don't hear it, we ought to protest. That man wasting our time. Sir, give us the truth. Here's what's important to us. Truth. We can take the chandeliers down. We can pull up the carpet. Take out the cushions. We can do all that stuff. But if the man or woman of God who stands in front of us opens up this book and feeds us the truth, we have a beautiful church. Our lives are being changed. Not because the preacher got on finery and can dazzle us with words and all manner of things, but it's the truth. He said, John the Baptist preach the truth. That's what we need. Watch this. But the best testimony about me is not from a man, though I have reminded you about John's testimony so you might be saved. John shone brightly for a while, and you benefited and rejoiced. Okay? But I have a greater witness than John. My teachings and my miracles, they have been assigned to me by the Father. See? And they testify that the Father has sent me. All right, watch this now. Watch what happens. And the Father himself has also testified about me. You've never heard his voice or seen him face to face. And and you do not have his message in your hearts, watch this, because you do not believe me, the one who sent. See, that's where we start to now realize where the authentic disciples may or may not be. Because if you don't believe him, you don't believe the word of God. Listen, people can go and pack the church out and don't believe the word of God. People can get on the choir and sing and not believe the word of God. People can stand in pulpits and not believe the word of God. He said, listen, the evidence comes in this. If your heart's not right, you don't have the faith to believe me, pedigree ain't going to save you. It ain't going to save you. We're going to address that when we get over a little further. Jesus says it's not going to help you. What we have to do, beloved of God, is challenge ourselves, hold ourselves accountable to the truth. Try the spirits by the spirits. You can't try the spirits by the spirits if you don't have the spirits. Now, some folk have spirits. They just the wrong kind. Trying to make y'all laugh a little bit. Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all didn't. Yeah. The reality for us is this. If we make the assessment, that's good for us. If we do, as Peter and John said, look on us. If we look at ourselves, if we know that what we see and what people see is in alignment with what God sees, we're doing a good thing. But if we know that what we see and what people see and what God sees is totally out of alignment, if who you are in church is not who you are on your job and in your house and in other places, if, in fact, when you stand because you got your choir robe on or your usher uniform, you are so wonderful and so holy and so righteous, but as soon as you take off that left shoe, you lose it, that's a problem. And if people say to you things like, you know, when you're in church, your shoulders are a whole lot easier to get along with. Oh, but we love it when you up there on that choir stand because your shoulder is nice. But then what they're telling you is that other you sure needs some work. You're not authentic. And you can look at yourself and know. How many of you know when you're really not presenting your best you? And you say to yourself, you know what, I need to tighten up. And then, again, accountable. You can't treat people any kind of way and think God don't see that. You can't do anything because, as Grandma and you said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand doing. That's why some of us are ambidextrous. We got to get both our hands. You know, there's an Arby's commercial. I said I was going to write Arby's a letter about these new gyros or gyros, whatever they call those crazy things. Candace said I said it wrong because I call it a gyro. She said, there's no G, Dad. And I said, I'm your daddy, you not mine. But the little gyro, and it says, one is for the hand that does very well, and the other is for the hand that tries, but does. That's not fair. And notice they put the left hand down because the right hand folk got the advantage. That's not fair. I said, that's not right, Arby's. You telling left hand folk they try, but they can't. That's the message. Look at it. The good hand is the right hand, and the hand that tries but can't is the left hand. Now, what do you think they're saying to left hand people? Y'all trying, but you poor left hand. Amen. All the left-hand people are going to be sent to a different heaven. Amen. And so here it is. He said, you got to understand. Now, let's go to John 8. Not very far to travel. Now, watch what Jesus says about authenticity. Watch what Jesus says about making assessments about your own life. This is a stirring, stirring indictment. In John 8, come on over, everybody there. Okay, we're gonna give you the short version. We're going to start at verse 31. This is beautiful. Jesus said to the people who believed him. Now notice how whenever the word of God goes forth and has impact, or whenever the word of God brings dividends to the kingdom, it's because people believe him. I heard somebody praying. I was in the office. You know, I'm praying and you all out here praying, but I can hear you praying. Somebody was praying that God would bless our church and strengthen our church and make our church. See, you know, that's a beautiful prayer. But it's going to take believers. It's going to take believers. You know, somebody asked me a little while ago, some time ago, about the church, you know, being stagnant, not growing, and people coming in. I said, listen, I'd rather have five believers than a packed house of a bunch of hooligans who just like our choir or like our church and all that. I want believers. And that's when the church is going to grow. That's when we'll make real progress as the body of Christ, because we have believers. We won't be divided on issues about paving parking lots and putting up shingles and hanging out. No. All of the believers will say, this is what the word of God says. This is what the people of God are doing, because this is what God has put his blessing on. As I've said before, if you don't believe, you can't receive. So he said this. He's talking to believers. Watch this. He said, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. That's critical. Again, all of the teachings. One lesson at a time. You are truly disciples if you remain consistent, if you remain committed, if you remain consecrated. You know, you can't come down and get hands laid on you and oiled up and you consecrated for 2 weeks and then you go back to being a hooligan. You got to remain consistent, committed, stay holy. Remember, he said, my word is going to make you holy. You don't get holy just because they put you in white or give you a title because you think you're better than everybody else or you've sinned less or sinned. No. What makes you holy is the word. I'm going to read it to you in a little while because some of you looked at me kind of funny just then. He says you got to stay accountable to the word. He said you will be my disciples, really. Now, again, we're in 2015, and there's still a debate on what the church should be called. We're not members. He said, you will be my members if you... No, that's not what he said. He said, you'll be my disciples, truly. It's not... You know, I've heard people say, oh, y'all preachers just make up stuff. They don't make up nothing. That's the truth. We got duped when they start calling us members. That's when we got cheated. That's when we lost real genuine articles. Holy members. That ain't what he didn't go say make members. And people say, well, it don't make no difference. It's the same thing. It is not the same thing. It is not. The word member, look it up by definition, and look up disciple by definition. They are not the same thing. But it don't matter as long as you go to church. Another lie from the pits of hell. You walking into IBM don't make you an executive. No more than you just walking into church make you a disciple. Mm-mm. You walking in the hospital, they sell scrubs. You can go buy some scrubs and walk into the hospital. That don't make you a doctor. You going to the operating room because you look like a doctor. Somebody grab you, doctor, come on in. We need to get started. You're not a doctor. Just because you got on a little uniform with a little name thing. Mm-mm. No more than you coming into any church makes you a disciple. Disciples are made, not born. Psalm 51, verse 5 tells you, I was born a sinner. David is absolutely right, and it applies to everybody. I've heard people debate that, well, that was David's testimony. That ain't no testimony. He's ashamed. He said, I was born a sinner. Or you King James folk, he said, listen, I was born in this way, shaped in iniquity, from my mother's womb. This is how I came. And it applies to all of us. You can't pick the parts of David that you like and then dismiss the others. You can't love David when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and then get Psalm 51 and go, no, that ain't got nothing to do with me. Yes, it do. Yes, it does. And so here's what he says. I'm going on. He says, you will be disciples if you keep. Keep is what? Consistency. My God, can you imagine what our lives would be like if there were more consistencies? How many of you ever had that euphoric moment when something really wonderful happened and you tried to repeat it over and over again? Wouldn't you like that kind of consistency? You could always hit a home run, always catch a touchdown, always finish first, always get the answers right. What consistency would bring to our lives? Those of you who cook in the kitchen, remember when you made that perfect pound cake? that perfect sweet tater pie, that perfect pot of chitlins, that perfect pot of collard greens, and you said, oh, Lord, I got to get this right. And how many times have we struggled to reach that perfection again because of inconsistencies? But we want consistency. You got to keep obeying. Keep learning. We turn a deaf ear because we don't like the subject matter of the day. We turn a deaf ear because we don't like the instructor of the day. We turn a deaf ear because the ambiance in the church ain't the same. You can't pull up and decide based on how many calls whether or not you're going in. You can't pick a night not to come. I can't make all. You know, we have allowed the foolish inconsistencies of the church to cause us to dummy down and stop doing some of the things we do. We've gone from 5 nights to 3 nights of revival because we start saying, well, it ain't going to come 5, let's do 3. Some churches only doing 1 night. Some churches don't have Bible study. Look at what we're doing to the body of Christ because of the inconsistency, lack of commitment, lack of consecration, lack of continuation in the church. We just whine it. Well, you know, we might as well. It ain't going so well, Doc. Trustees and deacons look at the pastor and look at the budget and say, well, we can't keep doing that. What do you mean we can't keep feeding people? What do you mean we can't keep clothing people? What do you mean we can't keep doing ministry? Well, the people ain't giving. Inconsistency, 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 and the church dies locally. But thanks be unto God, he'll reign forever. I don't want to be the one to put the padlock on the church that died. I don't want that to happen. And you should have enough pride and love for God that you won't let it happen on your watch. He says you got to keep doing it. Watch this. He said, and this is verse 32 now. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Carefully listen. Notice what's happening in verse 32. There is not a passive voice in verse 32. No matter what version of the Bible you read, you can do King James, you can do Message. This verse is not a passive voice. It is a command voice. And there are two things he said that are absolutely, positively, straight up in our face, and we cannot go around it. He said, and you will know. You know, it's just like when you told your children, oh, you're going to clean up your room. Oh, you're going to get back home on time. When you do that, they know it's spot on. And then he said, you will know. And then he said, the truth. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have suffered because somebody lied to you? Under the umbrella of they didn't want to hurt you with the truth. Wouldn't you have rather had the truth so you can go ahead and get over it, get your strength back? Think about it. I'm not trying to push you back into a bad place. I'm not trying to upset you tonight. But how many times did people lie to you because they thought you weren't ready for the truth and thought by lying to you, it'll give you some time. But then when you found the truth, you said, if you had told me that in 1969, I'd have made a lot of different decisions by now. Think about it. A little simple thing. As I said to you before, and I didn't patent it, but I pray I get credit for it when they do the great annals of wordsmith history. A half-truth is a whole lie. Jesus says, you will know the truth. And then notice how he gives the payoff right thereafter. And the truth will make you free. Give us free. See, that's the Christian church that we need to be enamored with. That's the Christian church we ought to demand from our leaders. Sir, make us free. Don't entertain us with finery. Don't keep dressing up the building and not dealing with those who reside in the building. That's like my grandmother used to tell us, how dare you put clean sheets on the bed and don't take a bath at night? You can't put on clean sheets and get in the bed without taking a bath. And you can't get ready to go and just put on more deodorant. You got to wash. You can't go in there and just put on cologne. Think about it. How do we dare say to ourselves, oh, we need to fancy up the church and we need to do this and do that. And then those who inhabit the place are unclean. Unsaved. They're not free. This is what we must demand. We needn't have another meeting about what color we gonna paint, nothing, until we have changed those who inhabit this place. And only truth is gonna make us free. We'll demand longer Bible studies, Pastor. Don't cut the Bible study. No, Pastor, no. Keep us another 30 minutes, sir. Pastor, don't you worry about what time they say church over. You just keep on preaching the truth. As long as you preaching truth, Pastor, we'll stay till the cows come home. And we don't even have no cows, so we're going to be here a while. This is what we're demanding: shorter services. We're demanding abbreviated ministries. He said, you know what's going to make you free? Truth. We don't need to put a big flashing sign out. We need to flash our own signs. We'll live as lights. All of the lights of the church illuminated, we'd have a brilliant light. Look around this room on more than one occasion. It's sad. But let me tell you something. Jesus is not speaking in a passive voice. We need to stop listening with passive ears, because it does matter. Every service you miss is an opportunity you missed to hear from God. Every Bible study you miss, every day you neglect meditating on the Word of God with your sons and daughters, it's time you'll never get back. Every moment that you forget to spend time with Him is a moment you won't get back. It does matter. We must demand the truth. That's why the disciples didn't leave. That's why Jesus took them away from everything so that they could focus on Him who is truth. Notice what He goes on further to say. This is, now here's where the indictment, it gets ugly here, because He's exposed them. Watch what He says. We are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been born slaves to anyone on earth. What do you mean set free? You see what ignorance does? And we have that same, listen, this verse, if you mind carefully verse 33, because this is the language of the generation of which we are engaging now. I don't have to go to church. I don't know. You don't have. See, all of this is right there in verse 30. They're saying, "What do you mean? We don't have that to deal with." This is where we get that you can be saved and not go to church life from. This is where, I ain't in no bondage. Yes, you are. Because if you've not been freed by the Word of God, you're in bondage. Satan is a captivator. He's a hostage taker. He's a warden in a prison. Nobody who hangs out with him is free. Oh, he lets you run around the Sallyport and the playground and you get time outside, but you ain't free. Sin is bondage. And because we were born, Psalm 51, verse 5, because we were born in sin, people out there, I ain't got to go to church. I look on TV. No, you're not free, though. You're not free. I will say, if you're confined to a hospital bed or confined to your bed of affliction and you catch a ministry on TV, you're doing yourself a good service, because you can't go. But I would also say that you should make sure that your local church, your local pastor message is coming to you. Get somebody to bring me the word from the church. Because I'm telling you now, a lot of that stuff you see on TV ain't nothing but entertainment value. It's just preaching to the masses. So they turn it out in droves to hear bishop, elder, overseer, prelate, so-and-so. Hang around for the call of worship and you'll notice that very few people walk down that aisle in these big mega churches. So I'm asking you this question. When did they all become saved? Just pay attention. You do notice that they never seem to show you the call of discipleship. Can you imagine what would happen in those churches if they did the call of discipleship and you saw hundreds coming down the aisle? That means that place would be growing exponentially. It would be off the chain in 6 weeks. Think about it. If you've got 5,000 people in the church every Sunday, Three times a Sunday, that's 15,000 people. How did you hit the dead nail right there and don't grow no more? Because ain't nobody coming. And the ones that are coming aren't being saved. They're just hanging out for the entertainment. Because this bishop, elder, overseer, prelate, so-and-so. Pay attention. Go visit one of them. I'll encourage you to do so next time you're in one of those major cities where they have these major churches. And hang around and see what happens. Because they do like most folk do. When the benediction comes, they bail. Go to their Bible studies. You ain't going to see 6,000 people in Bible study. 200 at best. The numbers are consistent throughout. In a congregation like our size, this is the percentile that you get. Just multiply that to their size. It's the same percentile. You know why? Because truth is hard for people. They like you running across the stage, and they like the big, giant choir, and the cameras panning. But truth is hard. And they're saying to Jesus, we can't relate to you. Watch this. Jesus said, he catches them, and he's still catching people today. He said, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Got them. Watch this. They're going to get real mad. He said, slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. Okay, watch this. It's going to get tight here. Verse 36 is a nail biter. So if the son sets you free, notice who he says has to do it. It's not preachers. We don't set nobody free. Not deacons. It's not overseers. If the son, so what is he saying? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you saved. I got saved under Bishop so-and-so. How many of y'all heard that language? I got saved under Reverend so-and-so. You missed the point, child. All of us got saved the same way. By the blood of Jesus. I don't give you no credit for saving you. I try to preach the best I can, teach the best I can, but I can't save you. You're going to have to make a decision based on the truth. That's why we keep the book open. And that's why folk don't like coming here sometimes. Because of the truth. Oh, Lord, here he go. I knew that was coming. But it's the truth. I've had this conversation with Dr. Dixon. I've had it with Deacon Davis. I've had it with Audrey. I've had it with several people. And I'll say it again. If anybody who desires to be a part of our ministry cannot hold me accountable to the truth, they got a case. Anybody who left this church and tells you anything other than the fact that I preach the truth, they lie. They may not like me because of the way I drive or where I live. And some people don't like you for the same reasons. But nobody will ever be able to say that I didn't preach the truth. They can't say it. They may say I got issues, and I do. But you do too. So now if you want to judge based on issues, you're going to always have a case against everybody. But it's the truth of God. Watch what they, now, no, Jesus is going to get them. He's coming. He's coming. Watch what he says. He says, you realize... Watch this. I realize that you are descendants of Abraham. He got that. He's okay. Now here it is. Watch what he says. Verse 37 is just crazy. He said, and yet you're trying to kill me because my message did not find a place in your heart. That's the same. We see it every day in 2015. He'd be all right if he would preach about something else. What else are we going to preach about? Had some few of our disciples. You know, Pastor, when you first came, your preaching was different. Well, I was learning y'all. I was trying to figure out what do I really need to preach. And then once I learned, I said, okay, now we need to shift the dynamic a little bit. I liked you when you first came. You done changed. Y'all changed me. I mean, come on. Jesus did the same thing. When Jesus first came, his message was, you know, okay, let me see what we're working with here. And then once he realized what he's working with, he bear down. Jesus said, I don't have much more time to be with y'all. So let me get to the heart of this matter. That's what he said, isn't it? Isn't that what he said? He said, only a little time do I have left with you. So I got to get you on point because I'm leaving. But be not discouraged. I'm going to send you some help to finish the work. See, that's where we ought to be in the body of Christ. Our help is here. He said, listen, y'all want to kill me because you won't allow my word residence in your heart. You're rejecting me. 2015, all over again. People will not give over to Christ because they will not let his word in their hearts. I don't need nobody to tell me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It ain't the only church in town. No, it's not. But it is the church that we is. He said, listen, you want to kill me because you won't let my word do what my word came to do. Watch this. It gets even more interesting. I like this. He says, I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you're following the advice of your father. See? There's that misalignment. There are three of the pillars are right here in this text. One, they will not look at themselves for who they really are. Two, they will not be accountable to God for who he is. And three, they're not in alignment. Jesus says, I'm telling you what me and my daddy have already talked about. Your problem is you won't listen to my daddy because you listen to your daddy, and your daddy is the father of lies. And Jesus lays it into him. He said he always was and always will be. You cannot produce Christians from the father of lies lest they be converted to Christ. They're born sinners. So if they're not converted, they die sinners. That's why we go back to, again, Psalm 51. If you're born, David is absolutely right. I need help. Paul comes along and says this, oh, wretched man am I. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's where we all are. At least that's where we were. Some of us have maintained our consistency and our credibility is true. Watch this. It goes on a little further. How much time is flying? He says this. Watch this. They retort to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, no. Watch this now. For if you were children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Abraham didn't talk back to God. Abraham didn't swell up on God. Abraham humbled himself. Abraham said, God, whatever you want to do in Abraham, sir, have your way. He said, if you were really like Abraham, you'd do what Abraham did. Oh, they're getting hot now with Jesus. Watch this. He said, I told you the truth, verse 40, that I heard from God. Again, here it is. But you're trying to kill me. Jesus said this. Abraham wouldn't do that. You know what? Abraham longed to see Jesus. Just as the Hebrew writer declared, the patriarchs that he mentioned, he said they had everything, but they did not get to see the promise. You can rest assured that they were standing on the fence waiting on him to walk by. That's why they took down their crowns and made him king. Abraham don't want to be king. Moses doesn't want to be king. Elijah doesn't want to be king. None of them want to be king. They longed for the king. They understood that their reasonable service was to die for the king. He said, Abraham wouldn't do that. Why would? Listen. It's like any parent. We would be just flipped over beside ourselves to see that our children have a character that is not like ours. And we've all done it to our kids whenever they were unsavory or out of line. Where'd you get that from? You didn't learn that here. That's what Jesus is saying. Abraham is of the bloodline. He's not going to rebel against me. He's mine. Jesus puts it this way. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they won't respond to that of another. That's how we know the church. When people start doing things, oh, God, Holy Ghost, thank you. When people start doing things that are contrary to God, it's because they're listening to the devil. You can't do a dirty deed and say the Lord told you to do it.
You can't treat God's anointed unsavory and say that you are a child of God. The reason you do dirt is because dirt in you. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Jesus said Abraham would not be out of character because he's mine. And Jesus said the wonderful thing that really ticked him off, before Abraham was, I was. In other words, he's saying Abraham can't be counter to me because he is from me. And that's what we ought to be seeing in the body of Christ. We cannot operate outside of Christ if we are in Christ. Whew. Thank you, Lord. That wasn't even in the notes. That came free. Watch what he goes on to say. I'm running out of time. He said, listen, what you're doing is obeying your real father when you act that way. Watch this. They replied, see, they still don't get it. You know, how many ever had to tell somebody, you know, you just ought to stop where you're headed. Don't say nothing else. I tell people all the time that one of the best constitutional rights you have is the one that says you have the right to remain silent. Just don't say nothing else because you're only making it worse. So look what they say to the Lord. They say, we were not born out of wedlock. Now, how we get to that part? I bet Jesus sitting there with his head kind of sideways going, where are y'all going with this? Our true father is God himself. You know, they done walked into it now. Look at verse 4. I love verse 42. Verse 42 says this. If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. Verse 43, again, the ignorance of the church. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you are unable to do so. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. You don't have understanding. The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted within our sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. You cannot communicate with God in a language that is not God's. That's why you watch out for folk who want around here slinging tongues on you. And ain't nobody to tell you what they slinging tongues on you about. And then everybody in the church jumping up and down because somebody babbling. And you don't even know, they might be cursing all of us. In fact, playing with tongues could be dangerous. If you mess around and stumble upon a language that you have no idea about, and you can put something on the house that the house is going to have problems with. Stay with me, beloved of God. He said, if you had any clue who stood in front of you, you know that woman at the well? He said, baby, if your entire response to me, your reception of me would be so different. And that's what we still struggle with in the church because you got all these smart alecks who done read two verses of scripture from a Bible that they didn't buy. And then they want to try to tell the preacher how to preach and how to run Bible study. But you know, the church I came from, you went two times. The bishop so-and-so and bishop said, that's the only sermon you heard. Jesus got him. He said, you know what? If you were really who you say you are, watch this, stay with me. Why can't you understand me? People walk out of church, I don't get it. You don't have it. My pastor told me something, Dr. Dixon, Reverend Uriel, that I'll never forget. Take the meat and throw away the bone. I listen to preachers. I listen to teachers. But I keep my book open. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus got him. I'm going to hurry along. He said this. For if, verse 44, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Boy, that stung him. How do you know it stung them? Because if you read a little further, the Bible said they picked up stones to kill him. Why would you kill the emancipator? Jesus has said such wonderful things to them in just a short order, and they can't stand it. Watch this. I'll be finished quickly. He says, so when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe. Same thing now. You imagine how many different sermons we'd have to try to preach to please the masses? Well, I mean, I think he ought to be preaching on this. Okay, so we're going to run over there and preach on that. And then we're going to alienate this group. No, no, you should preach on this. So we run over here and preach on that. Now, how about we just stay consistent and build character, ethical lives? He said, naturally. And again, look around. It is the natural rejection of truth that is our greatest struggle in this church. Because if truth indeed wins the day, all those other things will fall into place. How many of y'all saw the movie My Fair Lady? It's a classic. It's a classic. Professor Higgins, Colonel Pickering, get that little flower girl from down there in the village. She wants to learn how to be a lady. Eliza Doolittle only wanted to be able to work in a flower shop and speak halfway decent. Professor Higgins saw himself an opportunity. He said, you know, a flower girl, I can turn her into a duchess. Boy, look at that. All she wanted was to be a flower girl, but he saw more in her than she saw in herself. God Almighty, I could preach all day right there. Too many folk in the church just want to be flower shop keepers when what God has for you is kingdom life. You just want to be able to pay a few bills and find a good man and all. You come to the church for all the wrong reasons when God has duchess, dukes, princes, and king life for you. And you sitting there going, He said, no, that's not your life. And so they work with it. And you remember that scene in the movie where she's doing the, in Hereford, Hartford, and Hereford, it hardly ever happens. And then she keeps going, and finally she does the rain in Spain, stays mainly in the plain. And Professor Higgins stopped, turned again. The rain in Spain stays mainly in the plain. Again, and Colonel Pickering jumps up, and he says those famous words that the movie is known for. By George, I think she's got it. That's all I'm trying to do for you. That's all he's saying here. If you change, you'll get it. He's saying naturally, you don't have it. But if you change supernaturally, you'll get it. Watch this. He says, which of the truth you accuse me sinfully. You got this thing all wrong. You're looking at me in the human nature and missing my divine nature. I will tell you something. If you looked at Jesus, you know, a lot of people try to paint this portrait of Jesus. But if Jesus walked into a room, he looked like everybody else. And that's what they missed. And they said it to him. Did they not? They said, we know your family. You're that carpenter's boy. Jesus didn't have this glow. He didn't look like that guy with the perm that y'all see. He didn't walk around with no big badge. He just looked like everybody else. That's why he was able to negotiate and move around freely. Jesus wasn't the only one walking around with disciples or followers. John did it before Jesus did. John had more than Jesus had. So don't look at him that way. Naturally. See, we keep doing it that way. And watch this. He says, this is beautiful. He said, anyone, verse 47, anyone whose father is God listens gladly to the word of God. Verse 47 is the consistent church verse. It's the consistent Bible verse. It's the consistent servant's verse. Anyone who loves God gladly listens. That's why the songwriter said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into. He says, because I love God. God is my father. That's why I come to church and come to Bible study and serve and suffer and struggle. Because anyone, verse 47 is a life-changing verse. Verse 47 says, anyone whose father is God listens glad. I can't miss the word. got to have it. Anyone whose father is God, let me tell you something. Better check your heritage. Better check your DNA. Better get that blood work done. You want to come up 99.9. You don't want to be on Murray. And they say the father. You don't want to go on Murray. And they bring out the results and say, that's not your father. It's right there in the text. Verse 47, I love it. Verse 47 says, anyone whose father is God gladly listens to the words of God. Watch this. Here it is. And since you don't. See, let me tell you something. I told y'all, let's do 52 weeks of aggressive work. 52 weeks of aggressive work requires that we got to overcome a lot of obstacles in people's lives. But verse 47 is a killer. Because what you know is what Jesus said about sending them out in pairs. He said, if they won't receive you, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Why? Because God is not their father. They don't want to hear from him. It's like that old rhythm and blues song, don't go bring me no bad news. He says, so what's happening in 2015, in 2014, in 2013, and since the days of beginning of time, naturally people reject him because he's not their desire. Watch what he says. He said, it proves that you aren't God's children. Now, John says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be. Why? Because we have done the five things we needed to do. We made assessments of our lives. We became accountable to God. We got in proper alignment with God. We took the atoning works of God and said, thank you, Lord. And we were authentic. And we will work until the light of day has gone. And in the last day, when he brings us all up, then the DNA test will be revealed. Sheep will go to the right and goats will go to the left. Wheat and tare will have grown together. But we will be proven on that day. But that day is not this day. So since we have this day, let's work while we have this day to get ready for that day. God Almighty, I like that myself. You understand what I'm telling you? These few verses have described the struggles of the modern day church as prophesied and taught in Christ Jesus. He said, your problem is you're born of liars and you still want to be a liar. Your father is who your father is. My father is who my father is, but you don't want my father. And you don't want me, you don't want the father. Remember the disciples said, show us the father. He said, are you serious? You've been with me, you've seen the father. And they said, that's good enough for us, sir. So when people talk about churches doing miracles and they need to see signs and wonders, that ain't what Jesus said. Jesus says, you'll know the truth. Y'all pastor believe in tongues. Y'all church lay hands. Y'all church do miracles. That is not what proves we're a good church. Silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. Mind you, there's a whole lot of phony stuff going on and people believing it and running behind people all over the country talking about I'm going to have so-and-so lay hands on me because he do miracles. You better follow that person after they get out the service and see, don't they go back to limping or find out they wasn't ever limping at all. Everybody who walk up talking about they got cancer ain't got cancer. They got a check. And you'll see that same brother in St. Louis that you saw in Oklahoma. Ain't that the same lady that was? No, that ain't her. It can't be. Yes, it is. She a part of the act. Are there miracles in the church? Yes. But miracles are miracles when God is glorified. Amen. Not when my bank wad get bigger because y'all paying me. I saw some guy on TV the other night. I want to shoot my TV, but I paid a lot for it. This guy had on I better not talk because we out there and people call us. I ain't jealous. I just thought it was a tragedy that people listen to that stuff. This guy was the biggest fraud I have ever seen in my life and had people lining up, falling all in the flow. And he walking by, people waving, and they fall. And I'm saying to myself, this is what has happened to the church. That was a tragedy. This guy's on national television. Because if you pay, they'll let you on the air. But there ought to be some standards. You know, there used to be a committee that held the television to standards. I guess they don't have that anymore. You couldn't go on TV and just say anything. They had people who reviewed that. Hey, man, is it time to go? Don't say yeah. He can't help. And so he said this. He said, this is what it proves. Now watch this. They said to him, you're a devil. Jesus said this, I have no demon in me. Watch this now, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me. Let him be the judge. Now this is the closing caption, because I this is important. Verse 51. I assure you, this is the Lord. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. That's what the Lord said. Anyone, see, again, we don't have to create offices and titles to prove that we are of the body of Christ or we have grown in our faith. No, if you just do this, he said, I promise you everlasting life. Will you die in the flesh? Yes, because the flesh is designed to die. We're going to get old. Some of us, you know, I think the newest, oldest person in the world became the newest because the other one died. Did y'all catch that? That's how it works. The one that was the oldest before, I think the lady was 120. What was she? 100? How? What? She was way there. She's out yonder. She went to school with Moses, I think. But she died, and then it dropped back to the next guy. And it's going to be that way forever. So everybody going to leave here. Everybody going to leave here. But the dead in Christ will rise. See, that's his promise. And can I tell you about him? He ain't never reneged on a promise. No matter how foolish society get, God keeps his promise. So he said, this is what happens. We have done a good work tonight. But he said this. The truth is that he comes to make us stronger. He comes to make us more stable. He comes to make us, and this is critical, more sanctified. Self-sanctification is of no value. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to say, oh, we got it. We are the children of Israel. Abraham is our father. We in the bloodline. He said, no, you have a righteousness, but it's not the righteousness of God. And a lot of us have that. A lot of us have our own righteousness, especially when we like to compare ourselves to people who are less righteous than we are. Well, I'm better than you. I don't do this. And I don't do that. Let me tell you something. I told you before. There is no I don't list that's going to get you into heaven. You're not going to say, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't. Well, you missed out on a lot of fun, I guess. I don't know I don't know, whatever you want to say. I mean, you know, whatever floats your boat. The fact of the matter is, you ain't going to get to heaven because you didn't do nothing. You only get to heaven when you did this. Confess with your mouth. Believe. Listen, Jesus says, I assure you, that if you keep my word, he didn't put another list of, I assure you, he didn't do that. He said, I'm telling you now, this is my truth to you. If you keep my teaching, that's why you got to keep going to school. That's why you got to keep coming so you can keep the teaching. I can't remember all that stuff they taught me from kindergarten to 12 and college and stuff, but I can keep doing this because I keep doing this. This is the only thing I keep working on. I am not working on writing another paper. I'm not worried about no math. I'm not worried about geography. Listen, I don't have to know where Europe is. That's the pilot's job. I ain't got to fly the plane. I'm just going to get on. He know where he going. Now, if he go to the wrong place, we got a free vacation on United because they're going to pay me. I'm definitely going to do engine number 9. Train go out the track. Yeah, I want my money, and I'm suing. But he said, I'm assuring you something. And so here's the critical, and I'll let you go. What you have to understand is strength, stability, and sanctification are critical. But you need to understand the process. This ain't no fly-by-night operation. We're going to keep doing it. We can't stop. James Cleveland was right. I don't feel no ways tired. I'm trying to get closer to the Lord. The command of God inspires me. Does it convict me? Yes. Does it call me to righteousness? Yes. Does it challenge me? Yes. Does it conform me? Yes. But I love it when he talks to me hard. Because if he just keep pacifying me, I ain't going to learn nothing. You all right, Leroy? You just a good little preacher. Now you go ahead. I need God to say to me, hey, straighten up and fly right. Pray more. Spend more time with me. And you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Mama, okay. That's important to us. All right? We'll come back next week. The Lord say the same. And we'll pick up right there at the end of verse 51. Yeah, I'm in good place. We're going to go over a little further after that. Amen? Did I help you some? Okay. Father, thank you tonight again. Your words have certainly found residence in us. And now, God, we pray that it will give us the resolve that we need, that we can fight the good fight of our faith. That the old preacher used to tell us, Lord, we just got to run on and see what the end shall be. And so, God, we pray tonight for these who have gathered with us, that their light would be a light that they can share with others. And pray, God, tonight that for those who missed out on the opportunity, that, Lord, your grace, mercy, long-suffering will give them the opportunity at the next time. We pray, God, tonight that you will forgive us again of our sins. Pray, God, that you'll have mercy on us. You promised that you would. But, Lord, we just felt it necessary to ask again tonight for the same. And, God, we pray as we turn from this place, you give us traveling mercies. Lord, allow us to arrive safely in our next destination. And God, we pray that when we are afforded the opportunity, that we'll tell some young man, a young woman, some mother or father about the love of Christ Jesus. Lord, that we won't make our church the main object of attraction, not our pastor, not our ministries, but the Christ. But Lord, we know that when we show them Christ, then they will see all things in a different light. God, again tonight, bless this people. There are many who are sick among us. Tonight we lift up Brother Melvin. We lift up, Lord, Sister Nowlin, Sister Poe, Sister Rogers, Sister Lawhorn, Brother Jesse, and Sister Penn, and so many, Lord, tonight. Mother Kennedy, we lift her up tonight, Lord, and good to report that things are getting a little bit better down there. We pray, God, tonight that you will remind us to care one for the other. And, Lord, for the absent part of our discipleship tonight, we pray this special prayer. Lord, would you gently prick their hearts? Would you order their steps on the next opportunity? For, Lord, we believe the day is coming when this room will be filled with those who are seeking the truth. Thank you, God, tonight that we are here, and some of us had to face our own challenges, Lord, to get here. And so, God, tonight we just want to bless your name. And, Father, we pray that you'll bless our Hat and Pearls event on Saturday. Thank you, Lord, for Minister Tucker thinking it not robbery to minister to us as an outreach and an extension of our ministries. And for all of those ladies, Lord, who desire to register, pray, God, that they will come in great fellowship. It is according to your word that we have good fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, for those who thought it not robbery to lend a hand in preparation. Thank you, God, tonight that we have not given up and we're fighting with all that we're worth to win, that your name be glorified. God, we ask it all by faith in Jesus' name. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen.